I want to pick it up there in verse 11. It says, after listing a couple more of the nations that were there, it says, we heard them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocked, saying, they are full of new wine. And I love verse 14. But Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and said, I think some real important truths here for us to see. And I think this morning I'd like to pause and to take a look at this issue of the speaking of tongues. It's a very controversial issue today, but know this, it was a controversial issue on the day of Pentecost. That's what the text says. It says that as they spoke in tongues, it says in verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody speak in tongues, but maybe you were amazed, or maybe you were perplexed. Usually there's two groups. There's those that have sincere questions about it. There's others who have criticism towards it and mockery about it. And that's what we find here, two groups. Verse 12 says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mock, saying they are full of new wine. Important here, Peter saw the situation at hand. Obviously, recognized that it was designed by the Lord, and he saw the situation at hand. What was the situation at hand? The situation at hand was that there was people being perplexed and amazed at this whole thing of tongues. People speaking in another language, and they were amazed. And some asked a sincere question. They asked one another, what could this mean? What is this? What's going on here? What's happening? And others said, oh, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. There's always those in the group that will mock. Now, I don't know how you would come up with somebody was drunk from the idea of them speaking in a language that was unknown to them but was known to others. I mean, that's not usually what drunk people do. You see, what you need to understand here is there's a mockery going on. People are mocking. And, you know, they're just trying to criticize. Oh, they're drunk, you know, maybe because of the joy, because of the excitement. But, I mean, here they are speaking in other languages. And everybody in the group understood, these guys don't speak that language. They're Galileans. And again, we went through all of that. And there were all these nations under heaven that were there that understood the languages, heard the languages. You know, but there's just people that mock. And I love what Peter does. It says in verse 14, but Peter stood up with the 11 and said, and he begins to call their attention together and to explain what has happened. And he goes back to Old Testament scripture, and we'll take a look next week at his sermon. But I want to pause here because today in our time, there is much confusion about tongues, much controversy, and there's mocking as well in the body of Christ about the whole issue of tongues. And I think it's real important to examine, to look at. You know, it's interesting because Peter brings clarity where there's confusion. You know, it says in verse 6, it says, "In this, when the sound occurred, the multitudes came together and they were confused." There was confusion here. There was some mocking, some perplexed, wondering what it could mean. There was a need for understanding. There was a need for teaching. You know what happened again? Over the issue of tongues in the church of Corinth, and over the issue of the gifts in general, in the supernatural. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says there, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant. Interesting. The ignorance that I see today in the body of Christ over gifts, but more than anything, over one gift, the gift of tongues, is incredible. The Word of God tells us, calls us, not to be ignorant in these things. How many of us this morning maybe have said things out of ignorance? Maybe even have mocked in ignorance? Maybe still today are totally ignorant on the issue of spiritual gifts. You know, it's interesting. as I look at the New Testament, there are four things that Paul identifies clearly that the church should not be ignorant of. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he uses this word that they shouldn't be ignorant of the mystery concerning the Jews and the Gentiles, of the thing of the gospel of the Jews and Gentiles, and dealing with the context there in Romans, in a beautiful context. God's dealing with people, how they're saved, and how why the Jews are hardened at this point and why the Gentiles are coming to Christ. The whole thing, which is a major ignorance today in the body of Christ. The second thing is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says there in verse 1, they should not be ignorant of really the Old Testament, of God's working in the Old Testament and God's dealing with Israel and the example for us and the whole thing. Interesting. Think about it. How many Christians today are absolutely in ignorance in Old Testament? How many Christians haven't even read the Old Testament? How many Christians don't even know the books in the Old Testament? Not even in order, but the ones that exist there. You might say a book, they go, is that in the Bible? Honestly, and I'm not mocking, I'm just stating a fact. These are things the Word of God says not to be ignorant in. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says they're not to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. People, what happens to a person after they die? And he goes into the rapture and the bodily resurrection and the whole idea there. How much ignorance today is around the idea of eschatology? How many people? Because, you know, they're too deep for us. They're too confusing. So, you know, the Old Testament is just too much. So much. I mean, you know, you'll go read the book of Leviticus and you just go, you know, it's just, there's no need. This is our mindset. Oh, you know, God's dealings with, you know, the nation Israel, and it's just too much for me. Eschatology. Wow, that's just so complex. And then the fourth thing is right here, spiritual gifts. The four things that I find incredible ignorance that the body of Christ has, the four topics today, I think it's really prophetical. And you know, I know it is. The Lord, you know, when he inspired the Scripture and when he used different circumstances to write about certain things, did it for a purpose. And he knew the church would lack and be weak in these things. And it's so important for us to grab a hold of and understand. The Word of God tells you and I not to be ignorant concerning spiritual things, concerning the things of the working of the Spirit. We spent 4 weeks looking at the baptism with the Holy Spirit because there's so much confusion. I mean, how much time do you need to spend on being baptized with the Holy Spirit? 4 weeks? Come on. Why? And I could have gone on and on. Because the ignorance that is at present today. And when you come to tongues of any gift in the Bible, it holds the greatest place of division and debate. And I find it real interesting that in the middle of chapters 12, between 12 and 14 here of 1 Corinthians, you find chapter 13, which deals with love. Oh, how we need to walk in love. You know what? You and I can disagree today, but we should agree on one thing, that we are part of the body of Christ and that we need to walk in love. These things aren't that big of a deal. These things are not worth dividing over. So you say, hey, I think tongues have ceased. I don't think they're for today. I say, I think they are. That's fine. We still should walk in love. I think you're totally wrong. You think I'm totally wrong. We're zealous about our doctrine. We're zealous about our beliefs. We should be. We should be people of conviction. But we should walk in love. See, these are the main things, love. Whatever it is, whatever view it is, man, we need to be the body. Amen. See, in Corinth, there was problems with division in the body. And Paul was dealing with that. So important. You know, it's so vitally important. There are five major areas that I think there are confusion today that need a clarity, and that's what I want to look at. Number one, is the gift of tongues for today? I want to look at that issue. Is the gift of tongues for today? I just ask that there'd be humility as we study. Maybe you already have a view. You've already thought through that and you've come to a conclusion, just let's study the Word. I'll be open to you as well. What are tongues? Secondly, what are tongues? People, there's many camps. There's some that are a little more educated in it and some that aren't. Some that are just freaked out. I say tongues and you say, why'd I come? You know, it's interesting that this morning we've got a problem with, you know, a lot of people. I mean, you guys, when Easy said there's people, I mean, the overflow room here is full, the overflow room across the way is full, and there's people downstairs in the courtyard, and it's just packed down there with TVs, and the sound guys are working hard to try to get everything set up. And I'm thinking, tongues, that's the morning for a lot of people. Yeah, the Lord sees fit to call us this morning here to gather to discuss a very important issue. People today are freaked out about tongues. They hear a tongue, oh, the devil is caught, somebody's possessed. They're freaked out. Hopefully I can bring some clarity of just the simplicity of what tongues are. Thirdly, who are tongues addressed to? Who are tongues addressed to? Are they addressed to man or to God? And we'll look at these things. Fourthly, the purpose of tongues. What are they for? Okay, I understand what they are. Why do we need them? What are they for? And we'll obviously be looking at what God's Word says, what they are for. And then fifthly, the function of them. How are we to exercise them, and what does the Scriptures teach about that? So let's jump right in because we have a lot to cover. First of all, are tongues for today? You've already heard me say I believe they are. And if you've been around for any time, you know that I believe they are. But let's read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Hear that. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. How many people have divided over the gift of tongues and have not walked in these things? Well, everybody that's divided. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now watch this. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. For now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul is in the middle of a conversation on spiritual gifts, on their operation, on their place, on their purpose. And in that, he brings in the issue of love, obviously needed in the church of Corinth and so needed today in our church. The issue of love, that though I speak, note what he starts with, probably the most controversial thing then as it is today. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am nothing. It does nothing. In fact, I'm just a bad sound. It'd be like if I went over to the drums right now and begin to play. Wouldn't be good. It'd be a bad situation. You guys would want to leave quickly. Those down there in the overflow rooms would be excited that they could just turn the volume right off. You know, it does nothing for the body. It will bring no edification. Love is so key. Now, in this issue of love, he says, love will never fail. There, verse 8, he says, love never fails. You've heard that quoted so many times. And he says, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. So love won't, but there's gifts that will. So this is an honest question. Is it a time? It says here, where there are tongues, they will cease. This is the whole idea. Tongues, some believe tongues have ceased. They're no longer for today. And they'll point us to this passage. And that's why I want to look at this passage. And good question, have they ceased? Because if they have, they have. That's great. Whatever the Lord has declared in His Word. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now I want you to look at the context, verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Well, there's a partial understanding. Paul's writing. When he's writing, he's saying, we're right now in his time, first century, we're in a partial understanding. We know in part, we know partial, but we don't know the fullness of God. We don't know everything. We don't know every detail of eschatology, though we know the main events. We're questioned. I have questions in my mind. Heaven, what's it going to be like? There's questions. Maybe circumstances and issues and doctrinal things in your own life. There's questions. You know the basics, but there's partial. It's not full. It's not complete. He says, but when that which is perfect, verse 10, has come, that which is in part will be done away with. The things that enhance us, the things that help us to make it through, why there's just a partial understanding. But once it's completed, once full understanding comes, that which is in part will be done away with. Those that do not believe that tongues are for today say that the completing, that which is that is going to bring completing, what Paul's talking about is the bringing together of the Scriptures. It is the canon, what we call the Scriptures, the books that were gathered together, which we now know as our New Testament. They say that is completed. That is it. That's all we need. We are complete in Christ. We are complete with these things. I'd agree we're complete in Christ, but we don't have complete understanding of everything. We have many questions. The Scriptures are enough for us to understand the Lord. We do not. I don't believe we need anything else. I think the Scriptures are it. When I have a question, I go to the Word. I might listen to somebody's wisdom or opinion, but I base it upon the Word. The Word is the final say. No question about that. That's not debated here. But does that mean we don't no longer need prophecy because we're completed? Does that mean no longer that we need tongues because there's no longer a need for them? Because, again, they're there to enhance, to help until we are completed. Does that mean we no longer need knowledge? Now, interesting, some would say, well, the knowledge that he's talking about here is more of the word of knowledge or a revelation. It says knowledge. We're in desperate need of knowledge. That's why we gather together. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we come together for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry until we'll continue to do this thing called teaching until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, there are the references until we get to heaven. And we'll keep growing and keep being taught and keep being equipped until we come to the full measure of the stature of Christ, which tells me right there that we're not yet fully there. Interesting. Paul goes on, I think, to clarify this. What is this thing in part? What is the perfect? Verse 11, and when I was a child, I spoke as a child and understood as a child and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In the context, he's saying when we become full grown, when we become a full maturity, completed, we will put away childish things, which is tongues, prophecy, knowledge. These things are childish until maturity comes. So the question is, have we come a full age? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Okay, he says this issue of being a child and being mature is the child sees in a mirror dimly. And using another analogy, but then, when the perfect comes, then face to face. I think it's obvious as we study through this that Paul is making clear reference to heaven, to seeing Christ face to face, to standing before Him, to there, being there. He's speaking of your glorified body. When will you no longer need a revelation? When will you no longer need to move out in a prophecy or in need of a tongue? When will you no longer need these things? When you're standing before the Lord. Do you think there's going to be people prophesying around the throne? Got a word, thus saith the Lord. Children of the Lord, listen to what the Lord says. I mean, people can say, hey, sit down. You know, if I stand up and say, I got a teaching, we're all around the throne. Hey, Trent, your time is over. Sit down, we're here. There's the Lord right there. We're not going to need it. Do you think we're going to need tongues in heaven? Not going to need it. Do you think love's going to remain? That's Paul's point, yeah. Absolutely. Of course. Love will never fail. These things are here for a time. But see, the completing is in the idea, at least in the scriptures, of the full age, maturity. It's all speaking of the glorified body. And when he says here, it's that language, when he says there in the middle of verse 12, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. No, that's speaking. That's phrases that are used in the idea of the glorified body. We don't know what we shall be, but we know this when we see him, we shall be like him. We don't yet know what we... I know in part, but then I will know. I will have knowledge just like I am known by God. There's going to be a fullness. He's speaking of heaven. We'll see him face to face. It's interesting, the whole idea of the mirror. You know, now I see in a mirror dimly. I think we need some understanding of what that means. You know, the mirror in their first century wasn't like our mirror. Because I don't see dimly in a mirror. I see clearly in a mirror. It gives a perfect reflection. We have incredible mirrors. But you ever been to a restroom in a park where there's a lot of vandalism? And you go there and, you know, you find this like a piece of metal on the wall. And, you know, it's like somebody took a piece of sandpaper and sanded the thing. It's all scratched up. And you kind of look in there. You see the outline of your face. And you kind of, I mean, like if you were struggling, you thought you had food in your teeth or something. You went in there, you might walk out with food still in your teeth. You'd never know because you don't see clearly. It's dimly. You know, they have mirrors that they've found through different archaeological digs. They're found in a museum there in Jerusalem. I've been there. I've seen them. And you know, they're just like a piece of brass polished. And the women, as they look in them, it'd be muddy. You could not see clearly. That's what they understood when Paul said it. He's saying, we see the Lord right now. We see him. We know he's there. We understand a lot about him. But we don't just see everything perfectly like we shall when we see him face to face. He's talking about heaven. I think it is in a ridiculous stretch and twist of the scriptures to say that this is not heaven, but this is the coming together, the canon of the scriptures. It's a sad situation. Tongues haven't ceased. Tongues are for today. If they are, then we've got some major issues to hash through, don't we? So let's look at them. The second thing we said, we want to look at what are tongues. What are these things called tongues? The best way to illustrate what tongues are is they are translated instead of tongues, languages. See, people freak out tongues and they just think it's just this just weird, trippy thing. But, you know, when you're maybe in the store and you hear somebody speaking in another language, you don't just get chills up down your spine just thinking the devil's here. What's that? Oh, tripping out. It's just another language. The thing is, you're not aware of it. And it's kind of freaky. I'll admit right now, I'm freaked out by tongues. When I first came to Christ and this whole issue of tongues is freaked out, I'd sure like to believe that they've ceased. It just makes it a lot easier for me. I just put them to the side. I'll tell you what, when I hear somebody speaking in tongues, I get a little tripped out. But that's just my flesh. That's just my problem. My problem is I want to say this has ceased or this hasn't based upon how I feel about it. Well, I've learned I can't do that. I need to surrender the Word of God. The Word of God teaches clearly that not only tongues exist, but tongues are needed for the edification and the evangelism of the body of Christ. That's what those scriptures teach. And therefore, I need tongues. Paul's talking about it because they're a needed gift. And I can't freak out. It's just another language. Now, there are known languages. Tongues can come in two forms. I call it either the known or the unknown language. Paul says it this way in chapter 1 of 13. We read it already. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels. I think that's the best two scriptural category you could find. It's either a tongue of men, a known human dialect somewhere in the world, unknown to those that speak, but known somewhere. Or it's the tongue of angels, the angelic tongue. No, is that there's just one? I don't know. Again, I only know in part right now. Well, I'll know when I get there. And I'll tell you what, I have got no doubt the angels have an incredible language. I have no doubt that in heaven there is a universal language that is just beautiful. Those of you that maybe have studied Hebrew, Hebrew is an incredible language. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a heavenly language that is just beautiful. Some think it's Hebrew. If it is, it's going to be really expanded, I'll tell you. But there's this language, and so we see that there's two categories. So what are tongues? Tongues are languages. That's all they are. Don't freak out. They're not possessions. People aren't possessed. They're not just mumbo jumbo. They are to you because you don't understand them. I don't understand them. But they're understandable. They're not just weird. People are just tripped out today. Thirdly, who are tongues directed to? Well, chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at chapter 14, and I'll be making references to scriptures. I'm in chapter 14, unless I tell you different. Chapter 14, it says here in verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." Interesting. Tongues are not directed to the body of Christ. They're not directed to man. Every occurrence that we have, every historical account in the Bible of tongues, they're always directed to God. When Paul expands on them here in chapter 14, they're directed to God. Tongues are directed to the Lord. We call it a prayer language. Tongues are an issue of fellowship. Understand that they're not something to freak out about. They're simple fellowship with God. They're fellowship. They're communication with the Lord. It says there that they're not to man, but to God, for no one understands them, but though they're not understood by those that speak them. You say, that's weird. I don't like that. It doesn't matter what I like. Let's continue to read the scriptures. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mystery. Oh, so tongues are to God, and they're spoken in the Spirit. He's speaking hidden truths, mysteries, truths. I mean, it's not just, well, when I speak in tongues or you speak in tongues, it's not that in heaven they're going, that's trippy. God's not going, I wonder what he's saying. See, there is truth behind them, maybe unknown to me, but known either somewhere. If they're a language of man in the world or a language in heaven, they're known. It's not just mumbo jumbo. It's not just weird stuff. It's real. It's effective. And can I say that tongues come really in two main forms that I can see in the Word? That is prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. They're directed to God, and that would only make it right. When you're directing something to God, it's prayer and praise. Look at verse 15. It says, what is the result then, speaking about tongues? I will pray in the Spirit, and I also will pray with understanding. Okay. When he says, I'll pray in the Spirit, he's speaking about tongues. And I'll pray in understanding. That's the known language to the person. I will sing in the Spirit, or with the Spirit. And I also will sing with understanding. So here we have two ways to use tongues, prayer and praise. I love it. You know, I know that many people miss out on a beautiful gift of tongues because they're terrified by it or freaked out by it, and they miss out on beautiful worship. And we'll talk about, you know, the public use and the private use and the context and what the scriptures say about that. But there's a wonderful, I find the deepest time of prayer and praise is in tongues. And if you have the gift of tongues, and you know that, and you haven't used them, you know, you're really neglecting an area that can really edify and stir you up for the Lord. And I really encourage you to use them for God's glory. It's a way to worship. Listen, He goes on otherwise, verse 16, if you bless, note it, you bless with the Spirit. Okay, it's to God, it's prayer, it's praise. But there's blessing. You're blessing. Note that. Blessed with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Clear. What are tongues? We saw their prayer, their singing, their praise, their blessing we saw here now, and their giving of thanks. See, their worship. They're directed to God. They're directed to God. Their giving of thanks. I love it. He says, verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the others aren't edified. There's giving of thanks. In fact, our two examples of tongues in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, our text, verse 11, it says that we heard them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were speaking about the wonderful works of God. Again, it's an issue of praise. You know how when we praise the Lord, when we sing, when we pray, we say, God, you are so worthy. God, you are awesome. You are almighty. You are the God who parted the Red Sea. I'm declaring the wonderful works of God. God, you are the one who has redeemed me from the pit. Lord, you are the one that has healed me from cancer. Lord, you are the one that has touched my life. You are the one that has stirred my heart. Lord, you are worthy. It's declaring God's wonder, God's wonderful works. The other occurrence is in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Again, of where tongues are used, and it said what they did or what was spoken in the tongues. Chapter 10, verse 46 says, for they will hear them, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. The two occurrences in the historical narrative of Acts is found that they're declaring God's wonderful works and they're magnifying God. Again, all worship. So every occurrence I can find in the Scriptures, whether epistles or the book of Acts, when I see tongues, it's magnifying God. It's blessing the Lord. It's giving thanks. It's singing. It's praying. Tongues are directed to the Lord, not man. Now this becomes important because when we get into the interpretation of tongues, the function of them, the fifth point, we need to understand that any proper interpretation of tongues is going to be directed to the Lord. When you hear somebody speak in a tongue, and then we wait, as the Scriptures teach us, for the interpretation, and you hear somebody speak again in English, if that's what we're, worshiping in, and you hear somebody speak in English, and what they say in English is this, they say, the Lord is calling somebody, and they begin to speak to the body. You know right away, that's not the interpretation. That's a prophecy. In fact, it's beautiful. In fact, it's the one we're supposed to desire greatly. In fact, it's the one Paul said should function more in the body than tongues, in body life. Interesting. Then how do I know what interpretation is? Well, when I hear a tongue and then I hear somebody begin to worship God, immediately I know that's interpretation. That is the interpretation. Tongues are not prophecy. In fact, Paul, and I want you to read 1 Corinthians 14 here on your own today. I highly, strongly urge us to go to home fellowships tonight because there's much discussion I know that's going to be needed after this message. And I really think you should really read the Scriptures and come together. This is what home fellowships are for. Not debate, discussion. Not dividing, loving. Right? Okay, I just had to kind of help out my home fellowship leaders for the riots that they will have this evening. coming together and really discussing these things, because understand, tongues are not prophecy. You read the chapter and you're going to find that Paul is comparing tongues and prophecy. They're not one and the same. They're totally different. Tongues are praise. Tongues are worship. Prophecy is a word to the body. Prophecy is spoken. In fact, in our text there is he compares. And I read to you verse 2. And now I'm back in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So again, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So one's speaking to God, and one's speaking to man. Prophecy is to man. tongues are to God. So when you hear an interpretation, you know it's an interpretation because there becomes, you hear a tongue and then you hear a worship. Somebody just beginning worship. What they're doing is they're interpreting. Now, it's important for you and I to understand this so we're not confused. My desire today is to bring some clarity, some understanding upon these topics. Every time somebody speaks in a tongue in our church, it happens. We open up afterglows and we wait on the Lord and we have that time. And every time somebody speaks in a tongue, somebody comes up to me terrified, tripped up, stumbled. And I'm glad they come to me. Please, if you're there, please come to me, one of the pastors, somebody that you might know that understands these portions of the Scriptures. You need to study it out yourself so you don't get tripped up. See, Satan wants to trip us up. I've had people come to me in tears, terrified of this noise that they heard. They were just, and they're just troubled, and they couldn't worship anymore. They had to leave the sanctuary. Brothers and sisters, that's because we don't understand what the Bible says about tongues, and they freak us out. Now, again, I already admitted they freak me out when I don't understand them. When I do understand them, they don't freak me out. So understanding, first of all, that they are for today. Secondly, that they're just another language, whether heavenly or earthly. Thirdly, that they are directed towards God, their praise, their prayer, their worship. Fourthly, we want to look at what is the purpose of them. What is the purpose of them? There's three main purposes that I can find in the Scriptures about tongues. The first one is chapter 14, verse 22. It says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." Tongues are a sign. I call it a sign gift. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Now, when I first read that, I really had a problem with that passage. Okay, that's neat. But practically, you're trying to tell me, Lord, that when somebody speaks in a tongue, and it's done properly, that it's evangelistic? I don't know any unbelievers that just go, "Oh, tongues, I should get saved." How many unbelievers do you know that are freaked out by tongues? Maybe they've been to a church. Number one, I would say they're freaked out because they've probably been to a place where tongues have been spoken and they weren't done scripturally. There is absolute scriptural guidelines. We'll look at that. That's our fifth point. We'll look at that. Tongue, the Bible says it. Don't try to push it to the side. The Bible says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. And then as we just humble our hearts, and maybe you're like I was in the beginning, kind of, you know, troubled over that and a little upset almost, and just humble your heart and let's examine the Word. Now, what's the Word show us? Again, we go to the Acts passage, chapter 2. Now, we've just studied it. That's why I choose this time to look at this. When tongues were spoken on the day of Pentecost, number one, they were spoken in a known language. I believe that the sign gift, now again, I said there's a couple purposes, but the main one in the area of what we see in the book of Acts, the gift of tongues, it's a gift, it's a sign gift to get the attention of unbelievers. That means it must be spoken in a known human language. It's not one of the heavenly languages. That's another issue, and we're going to look at that. But it's a known language. Again, like the day of Pentecost, and we saw, and I put up the maps and saw all the different people groups from around the world, or the different nations that the Jews came out of, and all the languages that would have been spoken. And not only just the languages, but the different accents that they might have in those languages, and that they were all spoken, and they came together, and on the day of Pentecost, here this sound occurs, and this phenomena happens. See, understand this, tongues are a miracle. They're a sign. They're a miracle. And God gives these Galileans who speak a backcountry Hebrew. They're kind of hicks, if you would. And they give these guys with a bad, you know, vocabulary that speak Hebrew, they're speaking in other nations' native tongues, other languages. And it gets the attention of the unbelieving Jews that are there. And it draws them together. And they are, as we see now, perplexed and wondering, what could this mean? Because it was something that was to be recognized as a supernatural working of God. And it got the attention of the unbelievers, and at that point the gospel was preached. That's exactly what the sign gift is for. Interesting, in the context here, it says in verse 21, as Paul quotes a passage, quoting from Isaiah, he says, for it is written, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues, or other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. A prophecy of God's going to speak to the people through tongues. Now again, it's not that the tongues are prophesying, they're speaking to the people. It's the tongues are grabbing the attention of the people, and God is speaking that I am real and I am here, and listen to these men who have just spoken in tongues in your language that you understand and that you realize, and you cannot deny that this is a phenomenon. You know they do not speak your language, and they have spoken it, you have heard it, and what is a person going to say at that? But say, what could this mean? And Peter took the opportunity to say, let me tell you what this means. God has poured out His Spirit and begins to quote from the Old Testament and begins to deal with the Jews there. See, what we need to understand is really, in the context, what the quote is it very Jewish? God's going to speak to the Jews through this. And that's the context there of the Isaiah passage and from other people. And brothers and sisters, understand this, that it is there's testimony after testimony after testimony of the phenomena of tongues amongst unbelievers. I can't tell you how many stories that I could share with you. I'll share one. There's one that John Corson shares in his commentary. You can pick it up in on the book of Acts. It's around the day of Pentecost Acts 2. He shares it about this Iranian brother that's there. He's an unsaved person, and he's there in a hotel as the church there rented out a ballroom up there to have a meeting, and they were having a conference. They're waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord. Well, this guy was a bartender, and the bar was open. It was in the back, and by the hotel's rules, the bar stays open. They want to make business. Well, nobody was really, doing anything. John Corson says the guy's out back there polishing glasses and listening to the meeting. And somebody in the meeting speaks in a tongue. And there was no interpretation. And so the pastor just kind of shut it down, said, no interpretation, we'll just continue. Well, after the meeting, this guy walks up. And he walks up and he says, who spoke in my native language? And, he says, they spoke, he spoke Farsi, and he says, they spoke the very dialect and the very accents that we have. And where did he had to grow up there? And so they introduced him to the guy that spoke in a tongue. Realize this guy's a full-blown American surfer. This guy had never been. He didn't even know anything. And I mean, obviously that guy got the guy's attention. Now the guy, when he came up, he came up and John says he was weeping because he says, who is worshiping the true and living God in my native language? I want to meet him. See, notice not only was there a sign, but what was he doing? He was worshiping the true and living God. And you see, as he came up with tears in his eyes, and they led this guy to the Lord as they preached the gospel to him. And, Chuck Smith has stories in his book, and you can go on and on with story after story. And, I've seen God do incredible and beautiful things through this. So the Scriptures teach they're a sign. The examples in the Scriptures are a sign. This is the main reason why we would speak in tongues in the congregation. Understand this. Because there is a private tongue. We're going to talk about that here in a second. So follow me. In the congregation, in the church, that's what Paul's talking about in this direct context. Because he goes on to say, but if you don't operate properly, the gift that's supposed to be a sign is only really going to hurt you if somebody comes in and the whole church is speaking in tongues at once. And he begins to give requirements for it. He said it'd be better you just prophesy. The unbeliever would get more out of that than he's going to get out of the gift that's really for him if it's not done in the right way. And so it's a sign gift. Secondly, we can see that it is to edify the body. Only if it is coupled with proper interpretation. It is to edify the body. But I think Paul is there, and that's found in verse 5. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue, unless indeed he interprets that the church might receive edification. So there is an edification that can be received by the Christians through the gift of tongues. Again,
in the church setting. We are talking right now about church setting. We're talking about a congregational meeting like this right here. Somebody was to speak in a tongue. There is going to be edification only if there is clarity and understanding. Maybe you've heard a tongue before. And maybe before you could even hear the interpretation, you left the room. You were freaked out. You say, it didn't edify me. Tongues don't edify me. When you hear somebody speaking in tongues, it does the very opposite. Then build me up, it tears me down, it stumbles me. That's because of some lack of understanding. You just kind of freak out. You think, whoa, these guys are trippy. The Pentecostals, I'm out of here. Understand this, that when it's done in its right context, it's beautiful. There needs interpretation. Listen, again, if we're talking about tongues of their worship to the Lord, their praise, when somebody worships God, when we're here praying and somebody begins to just magnify the Lord, Father, I just thank you for your grace, and they just begin to exalt the Lord and there's worship, is your heart edified? Can you say amen at their giving of thanks? Yes. If you're a Christian, full of the Spirit, it stirs you up. Say, yeah, that's so true about God. God is faithful. Edifies you. Well, that's all it is. When a tongue is spoken, again, it's spoken in worship to the Lord. And then because of the lack of understanding for us, those that are the hearers of this tongue, there needs to be interpretation. And when the interpretation comes, we can say amen. That's Paul's point. And I read it earlier. You know, otherwise, how do you say amen at their giving of thanks? That's his point, is you can say amen. Yes, that's good. And so there is some edification that is brought. But I would say, on the most part, that we probably should realize that the main gift of tongues or the main purpose in the congregation is to sign unbelievers. That's what the text says. Paul throws this in here just saying, hey, it's better that you'd prophesy. I wish you'd prophesy. It's greater. He who prophesies is greater. But if he who speaks with the tongue and it's interpreted, that's okay too. And that will edify the church. But it's not the main thing. In fact, tongues is the last one on the list. When they list in chapter 12, in verse 28, spiritual gifts, tongues is the last gift in priority because it says first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, you know, helps, administrations. You know, administrations, the guy that has the gift of helps, the gift of administrations, is above, in God's opinion, than the gift of tongues for the edification of the body. That kind of shows me where it is. And then it lists their tongues, the variations of tongues, how all different kinds of tongues. There again, chapter 12, verse 28. So it's important to see that it's not something that we really should be seeking after, though we need to be open to. Scripture says, do not forbid the speaking of tongues. But the third thing that I want to point out about tongues is not only that it's used as a sign gift to unbelievers. Again, Mark chapter 16, verse 17 says, these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall speak in new tongues. The whole context is evangelism. It's a sign. These signs shall follow. They shall speak with new tongues. It's a sign gift. It's a gift that will edify the body when it's coupled with interpretation. But it's also, and in Paul's life, the primary use of tongues in private was for self-edification. Now watch this. I do believe, now this is where you might disagree, but remember, let's walk in love. I do believe that every believer can have the private use of tongues. You say, oh, wait a second. You're now going off the deep end. You keep reading over there in chapter 12 where you started. I will. Verse 30. It says, do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. Do all speak in tongues? No. Well, I thought you said we could all. You're confused yourself. Not really. Maybe a little bit. I'm a kind of confused person, but no, just joking. What Paul's talking about is in the context is that I believe the sign gift. He's talking about body usage for the edification of the body, the building up. I believe that not all have the congregational tongue. Then why would I say that I believe all could have this thing which I'm calling private, which I haven't proved that there is a private tongue, and you're saying, what are you talking about? Well, hopefully I can prove it a little bit, but time is failing me again. That's normal. But I do want to say, for those of you who want to study this further, we did a retreat a couple years ago on it. You can pick up the tapes. Man, we really dealt with it. We had a question and answer and everything. We dealt with it. And, you know, we can talk all night at Home Fellowships about this stuff. Maybe some of the Home Fellowship leaders will disagree with me. We'll see. But my point is I believe that in private, Paul says, number one, that he speaks with tongues more than you all. And we're going to look at that. But the key is Paul says, in the church I don't speak, but in private I do. Which means that tongues aren't just for the church. They're not just for the church. And I'll give you those references in a minute. We'll read them. But just on the idea that all can, why would I even come up with that? Well, because the scriptures seemingly caught. Now, again, I'm not dogmatic on this. I just kind of lean this way and persuaded. But, you know, my view could change if somebody could prove me wrong. Verse 5, it says, I wish you all would speak with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. I believe that Paul is in chapter 14 dealing with two gifts that each believer can operate in. Tongues and prophecy. Why do I say that? Here he says, I wish you all. The NIV translates it, I would like you to all. And you can translate it that way. The word wish is not just I wish, but it's I would. I would like you all to speak with tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And then in verse 23, it says this, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. Now, Paul is assuming here that all can speak with tongues. So all speak with tongues. Interesting that it just says that. It also says in verse 24, and if all prophesy. And you say, well, all doesn't really mean all. Well, when he's talking about prophecy, it does. In verse 31, he says, for you can all prophesy one by one. You say, oh no, that's not all the church. That's just all the prophets. Well, he says that you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. I just challenge you with this. The all learning and the all encouraged, who's that referring to? Obviously, the body. All. And therefore, the all may prophesy one by one is referring to the body. I think it's interesting, and I think there's a lot of hints given to that we can all speak with tongues. Now, again, not congregationally, but personally. What for? Now, think about it logically with me. Why would God let me have a personal worship and a deeper prayer life and a deeper ability to worship in the Spirit and in understanding, to sing in the Spirit and sing in understanding, these things, and which will edify myself? You see, tongues edifies yourself. In verse 4, that's exactly what it says. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. You see, tongues edify the individual speaking in them because it's an issue of fellowship and prayer. And therefore, it's self-edification. Now, wouldn't it be kind of unfair? Now, I'm saying God can do whatever he wants, but I'm just saying based upon the issues of all speak and all prophesy in this thing, and I would that all you would, and then the whole idea here of just that it's self-edification. Why can I be edified? I can have, anytime I want, I can begin to pray and seek the Lord and pray in tongues and sing in tongues and be edified, the Bible says, but because you're not endowed with that gift, you can't. So I can go deeper with the Lord, and you can't. See, it doesn't make sense. It makes sense to me that all could speak. Again, in a devotional style, which we might call a private tongue compared to the congregational tongue, which would be the public tongue, which would fall under the sign gift or the edifying of the body. And I think we need to divide these things because I think it's really important. I have the gift of tongues, personally. But you never hear me speaking in tongues in the congregation. Now, I'm not saying I ever will, but it just, you know, and there's many times that I am in my heart as I'm worshiping the Lord. But I just don't believe God's given me the sign gift. It's just a personal thing. I get stirred up and get excited, and I don't just blurt out in tongues. And that's important. That's what Paul's trying to kind of slow the church down on, saying you need to prophesy. Not everybody should be blurting out in tongues. And so though I say that, that all can, I also say we all shouldn't in the church. Now, follow me, because this is exactly what Paul declares. Look at verse 14 with me. Watch what Paul says. Notice he says, he's speaking of himself. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray in the spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing in the spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand you? For you indeed give thanks well. Note what he says, though. So you're speaking in tongues. This is a good thing. You're loving God. You're worshiping. You're thanking. You're blessing. You do it good. You do it well. Verse 17. But the other are not edified. It's edifying to yourself. Now watch what he says. He's talking about in the congregation where people that are occupying the place of the uninformed that aren't understanding that language can't say amen. So it's congregation. He says, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now you think he's bragging? Ha! I thank God I got the gift and you don't. And I do it and use it more than any of you. He's just saying, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. What he's saying is I'm a tongue freak. I love tongues. I love to speak in them. They're edifying. They stir me up. Look at verse 19. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000, or excuse me, that I might teach others than 10,000 with tongues. Paul says here, I speak with tongues more than any of you. I love tongues. They edify me. But when I come to the church, I don't speak in them. Which means there's a place outside of the congregation. Which means there's more than a sign gift. There's a personal tongue. And I think it's important for us to understand, and I believe truly that each and every one of us can have that enhancement in our prayer life as we just can find a place to worship God that bypasses our intellect, that bypasses our weaknesses, and enables us to worship God better. Now look at verse 28. He says, but if there is no interpretation, speaking about tongues, let him keep silent in the church. Okay? Don't speak in tongues in the church if there's no interpretation. And let him speak to himself and to God. He doesn't say stop speaking in tongues. Where he limits the speaking of tongues for himself, he says, I don't do it in the church. But I do it more than any of you. And you guys are doing it like crazy men in the church. That's what the problem was going on in Corinth. He says, but I speak. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let him keep silent in the church. People say, you know, how do you receive tongues? How do you receive, you know, and people, you know, are waiting for a gush. And here's my real difficulty. And here's a real confused issue. People think that tongues is a gift that just comes upon you and you have no control over it. And it's because, you know, we see in Acts and they begin to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'd like to say, though, they began to speak as the Spirit of God prompted their hearts and gave them the utterance to speak. Tongues are something that you have a part to play in. Listen, if you just stand there and say, okay, God, I'm fully open to your tongues. Give them to me. You're not going to speak in tongues. Or you go, I've seen people, they go, okay, I'm open. And their mouth's open. Like all of a sudden, the Spirit of God's just going to hit them. And their mouth's... They're just going to start going and they're going to have no control of themselves. Like somebody's moving their mouth. And I've had seen people after they received tongues, didn't realize that they have control over this thing. And, you know, they go. You know, and they're walking. And they're speaking in tongues. And, you know, bro, there's some... You've got... I don't have no control. You've got full control. In fact, the prophet says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. There, and I think it's verse 32. There's a subjecting where when something is revealed to you as a prophet by God and somebody else is speaking, there's order in the house of God and you wait. You have control to speak the prophecy after the other one is done. You have control over tongues. You need to willfully exercise tongues. I believe, brothers and sisters, that any one of you could have a personal prayer life of tongues if you want it. I receive mine in my bedroom after studying the scriptures. You need to study the scriptures. You need to understand these things. You don't just go into it blindly. If you do, you probably will go around thinking you have no control. Anytime your heart's emotionally stirred, you just start speaking in tongues. Talking to somebody, you start speaking in tongues. They think you're a freak. And you are. I mean, don't do that. The Bible says, I've heard about people at Thanksgiving dinner with unsaved relatives just start speaking in tongues. I mean, you just think, what? Are you, that's a sign gift, right? Hold on. You know, but don't think that you're going to be possessed and overwhelmed and all of a sudden you're going to start shaking and tongues are going to fly out. Please, get it out of your mind. There's an exercising of faith. Hey, if I'm to speak right now to you, teaching the word, I have to exercise faith. I have to move my mouth. I have to think. I have to talk. I have to use my vocal cords. If you read my vocal cords out right now, my gift of teaching would be pretty limited. I couldn't write because I can't spell. You know, so it'd be pretty done. I have to use the vessel that God gave me. People, we need to, as we're seeking the Lord, if there's something that God's impressing, I believe it's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying go out and speak in tongues in the flesh. Go out and start doing things. I'm saying as you seek the Lord, you go, Lord, if you feel and sense this urgency in your heart, a deepness, maybe an overwhelming of the Spirit of God, and there's an utterance that God has given to you, maybe you don't even know what it is. You got to take a step. You got to try it out. You've got to move out of it. You just begin to speak the things that God's put on your heart. Many times it's just a syllable. It's a phrase. It's a sound. You don't really understand it. You're not supposed to understand it. It's bypassing your understanding. It's allowing your heart to express really what it feels to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful release and there's nothing like it. Worshiping the Lord in tongues. I mean, I am a horrible singer. You know, I stumble myself when I sing by myself. I just go, you know, let this be a sweet sound in your ears. You know, I sing this song and I just go, Lord, it's not a sweet sound in my ears. It's sick. I can't sing, Lord. I don't know what a note is. I don't know any. I just sing and I sound like a dead frog. And Lord, and you know, I found that the best time of worship for me is singing in tongues. And just word, just releasing, because I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know how it sounds. It's great. And I can just worship the Lord. You know, and so I truly believe, brothers and sisters, that this is true for us. Now, you can disagree with me, but all I'm saying is I want to encourage us to give our hearts to the Lord. Examine the Word, please. You need to do it with understanding. You've got to do it with faith. The Bible says if you can't do it with faith, it's sin. You've got to be able to believe that, yes, the Lord has given you that. I don't want you stepping out in the flesh. I don't want you freaking out. And let me tell you this, though. If you do speak in tongues, Satan's going to come your way until you're totally out to lunch. I've never met one person that spoke in tongues that hasn't sensed that they were just crazy the first couple weeks or even the first couple months. But I'll tell you what, those that have matured the gift have found that it's been one of the greatest assets for their intimacy with the Lord. Now, I close with this, and I know I'm going a little over, but I got one point left, and it's real quick. It's found there in verses 27 and 28. And it's how we operate, and it's real easy. You can read it. It's obvious. Three things. If you speak in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three. Okay, in the congregation, he's talking about the congregation. For understanding, for order. If you speak in a tongue, two or three. One guy speaks in a tongue, another guy interprets, another guy speaks in a tongue, another guy interprets, another person speaks in a tongue, another person interprets. It's done, no more. It's not a show. It's not a riot. It's not a circus. It's not, let's see how many tongues we can, you know, speak tonight. Again, his point is, man, prophecy. Man, speak directly to the body, the heart of the Lord. And you know, I would like to see more prophecy in our times of waiting on the Lord together. I've heard a lot of tongues. And I've seen beautiful interpretations. I've been edified. But there's a real lack of prophecy. Just, you know, speak in the heart of God. And really hearing. And you know, to prophesy, you're going to need to hear the heart of God. You're going to have to be listening. And secondly, he says, each in turn. Real basic here, each in turn. So, two or three, that's the most in any given time. Any given time of service or waiting on the Lord? Two or three, each in turn. You don't talk over each other. And it says, and let one interpret. There should be one that's interpreting these. It would seem to say that there's one interpreter for the two or three tongues. You can't be strict with that, but you know, I don't think it really matters, to be honest. But if you do, then you interpret it with one interpreting this tongue, interpreting that. That's a person that has a gift of interpretation. Now it says if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. So if somebody, say, spoke in a tongue, and the tongue went forth and we waited for interpretation and there was none. Now can I say, don't try to make up an interpretation. God doesn't need your help. You know, it's not unbiblical to have a tongue spoken and no interpretation. It's only unbiblical to have a tongue spoken, no interpretation, and then to move forward with another tongue. See, the Bible says if there is no interpretation, which means it's going to happen, then stop. No more tongues. And that's as simple as that. Again, what's the interpretation for? That we can say amen. That there can be clarity. There can be understanding. Like this story I shared with you about John Corson, and they're there, and there was no interpretation, but it was a sign gift, and God used it. And you know, God works in different ways. We just need to be sensitive to His Spirit and to wait on Him. How do you know if you have the gift of interpretation? How do you know if you have the gift? Listen, when somebody speaks in a tongue, and your heart begins to get overwhelmed with praise and worship, you have the gift of interpretation. And when they're done with that tongue, you better open up your mouth in faith and begin to speak, because you've got the interpretation. Interpretation is simply worship. And what you're doing for the body is you're taking this brother's tongue that's edified himself, and you're going to then transfer it and allow the whole body to receive edification as you begin to explain as God again. It's supernatural. It's not like you're listening. Oh, yeah, I know what he's saying. Oh, yeah, I got it. You don't know the language. Maybe some of you are bilingual, and this really stumbles you because you think, when I interpret, you know, from whatever into English, I know what he's saying. No, you don't know what he's saying. You know, and it's important for us to be moving out in this gift. Listen, tongues cannot operate properly if people that have the gift of interpretation are not fulfilling their part. Again, this is body ministry. This is a special tongue and a special gift of interpretation. I'll tell you what, but there is a beautiful edification that comes when there is sweet interpretation. Now, I've been so edified by some interpretations. Now, again, how do I know it's an interpretation? It's praise and worship. It's not, you know, the Lord's calling us to, that's prophecy. That's great. Oh, that's not the interpretation. I want to encourage you that you think maybe you have the gift of interpretation to move out. You know, I can remember our leadership conference last December, and we were up in the mountains, and all of us were seeking the Lord, and we were coming to the end, and we had a great time. And a brother speaks in a tongue, and right after it, another brother interprets the tongue, and it was just a sweet time. Now, there's been many other examples, but I just share this one because I it sticks in my mind so well. You know, this tongue is spoken, and I speak in tongues a lot. I would say, like Paul, I speak with tongues more than you all. I love them. They're edifying to me. They're very edifying. But again, in the church, I don't. Now, I heard it, and I understand tongues, and you know, I'm not tripping out. That's great. And I'm waiting. And I mean, right when the brother's done with the tongue, this interpretation comes forth, and I mean, it put me to my face. It convicted me more than edified me. I guess edification, conviction brings edification, but I was like, God is here. I mean, what was being said in the interpretation was magnifying to the Lord and glorifying God. And the brother that interpreted, obviously, leadership conference, I know everybody really well, he doesn't normally speak like he was speaking then. He just couldn't do it. I was like, that's not him. That's incredible. I said, that's good. I mean, that's the Lord. I know that guy. He's not eloquent. And the most eloquent things that were coming out of him were just blown away. You know, and it's beautiful. And it brings edification when we understand and we're not tripping out. And we're just able to flow in the Spirit and doing everything in order and in context. Now, I leave you with this. It's at the end of chapter 14. And it says this. This is how Paul closes up his topic. Verse 39, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Let's do that. And do not forbid the speaking with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let us not forbid the speaking with tongues. But let us recognize it's at the bottom of the list. Let us desire earnestly to prophesy. And let us do everything decently and in order. If there is no interpreter, we ought not to speak. But you know what? You can always prophesy. And we can also always worship the Lord in song and praise in our own native language. Brothers and sisters, I encourage us, examine the Word. Examine it. If you want the gift of tongues, Seek after God. Get alone with Him. Sit with Him. And, man, receive it. What's on your heart, speak forth what the Spirit gives you utterance to speak. You want to get with some brothers? Hey, go to Home Fellowship tonight. The brothers will pray for you. Gather and just sit with the Lord. It's not a show. It's not. You want some help? You want somebody just to sit with you and pray over you? We're there for that. Love to pray for you. Again, we're not going to work you up. We're not going to coach you. We're not going to start telling you to say things. Just going to walk with the Lord. But I'm firmly convinced that each and every one of you can be more edified in your walk if you don't yet have the gift. And the Lord will stir you and use it for His glory.